Our sermon passage today is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. 1 Corinthians is located in the New Testament right after Acts and Romans. Please turn there and follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
Thank you, Amy. Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series that we've been in over the last few weeks on the church. And so I want to kind of give a quick recap at the beginning of the sermon to kind of remind us of what we've seen up to this point, so you can kind of see where we're going in the Word, kind of fits with the series we've been in and what we've seen over the last few weeks. And so if you remember, we began the sermon series a few weeks ago by just reminding us of who we are as a church, of who the church is, that the church, if you remember, is God's new covenant community, meaning all the promises that God made in the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 is true of us, the church. And so then because of that, then the church, then God's new covenant community, consists exclusively of those who've been spiritually reborn, those who've been regenerated by God's Spirit, those who truly know the Lord through faith in Jesus. That's who the church is. The week after that, then, we talked about then the identifying mark, or that identifying sign then of this new covenant community. The entry sign and entry mark of those who've entered into and now belong in this new covenant community. If you remember, that identifying sign and entry mark is the sign of baptism. The week after that, then, if you remember, we talked about how the Lord's Supper, then, is the ongoing meal that we gather together to eat together and drink together and celebrate together, so that we will always remember and never forget the new covenant that God has made with us through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And then last week's sermon, we talked about then how this new covenant community is to live in our relationships with one another. And if you remember, we talked specifically about how, as members of this new covenant community, we're now mutually responsible for and mutually accountable to one another. We're mutually accountable to and responsible for each other's spiritual growth and each other's spiritual well-being. And we talked about how the primary way that that's expressed then within our particular local church is through church membership, and then also through church discipline. And so then, as we come then to this week's passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, We're going to continue to talk about how this new covenant community is to live in our relationships with one another. And specifically, what we're going to see is that when it comes to this new covenant community that we're a part of in this particular local church and this expression of this new covenant community, we're going to see that we're one body with a whole bunch of different members. One body with a whole bunch of different members. In other words, even though we're one new covenant community and who's been baptized and who celebrate the Lord's Supper together and who's mutually accountable to and responsible for one another, even though we share all of that in common, we're still really, really different. Meaning we're not alike. We're different from each other. We have different gifts. We have different roles. We have different ministries that we're involved in. We have different ages. We have different races. We have different genders. We have different marital statuses. We have different social classes and a whole host of other things. And what we're going to see this morning is all those differences, like that's a really good thing. Like these differences that we all have, this is how God designed His body. It's how God designed this new covenant community. He designed it with all these differences so that we would, in the midst of our differences, complement one another. And so in the midst of all our differences, we would be interdependent upon one another. And He did this for the good and the overall health and well-being of this body. At the same time, though, and I think we all know this, anytime you bring a bunch of different people together, anytime you bring a bunch of different people just all together, it can lead to a lot of problems. Like it's a recipe for disaster. And there are some pretty significant dangers and there are some pretty specific temptations that come with being members together in the same body with a whole bunch of people that are different. And that's what we're going to see in our passage this morning. That we're going to be reminded of this one foundational truth that I just mentioned just a minute ago, that we're one body with a whole bunch of different members. And that's a really, really good thing. But we're also going to be reminded and warned about the dangers that exist and the temptations that exist because we're one body with a whole bunch of different members. And we need to be mindful of these particular dangers and temptations that come with being in a body with a whole bunch of different people that are different from you. And then, so we're going to see this one foundational truth where we're one body with a bunch of different members. We're going to see the dangers that come with that one foundational truth. And then in light of all that, we're going to see then three practical applications that we need to consider and how all of these warnings and this foundational truth then should play itself out in our particular local church, in our particular body, in our relationships with one another. And my prayer and hope is this, is that as we finish all this, is that we would all leave here, number one, with a greater appreciation of the diversity and the differences that exist within this body, and with a greater appreciation of the specific role that you play within this body as well. So let's begin now with this one foundational truth to remember. You see this on the very top of your handout. This one foundational truth is this. Again, we're one body with a whole bunch of different members. And so we see this foundational truth at the very beginning of verse 12 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Look there with me. Paul says this. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." The word Christ there, it's Paul's shorthand for saying Christ body or the body of Christ. And so he's making an analogy or an illustration here, right? He's saying just as a human body has a whole bunch of different members, right? A whole bunch of different parts like hands and knees and ears and eyes and heads and, or not heads, head. So also, the same is true when it comes to the body of Christ, with Christ's body, when it comes to the church. And so let's like personalize this real quick for us as a church, right? And think about the different parts, different members, different parts of our church body known as Cross Fellowship Church, right? We have people like Noah Johnson, and Jackson Clark, who are kind of like the hands in our body, right? They're the lead guys who are responsible for setting up and tearing down, getting here early every Sunday morning to tear up and set down. You have people like Bill and Barb Lehmer, who are our knees, right? They're our knees. So they're on their knees all the time praying for our body, praying for individual members in this body. We have like Nancy Giving, wherever she is, who's like our smile, right? Every time you see Nancy, she's got a smile, welcoming, hospitable, happy to see you, right? She's our smile. We have Taylor Reasons back here. I know it's the drums, right? But he's kind of the feet, right? The rhythm, playing drums on Sunday morning. We have Rachel Gochi, who's kind of the mouth. This is a good thing. Who's just going around all the time, just constantly encouraging people, speaking words of encouragement, anybody and everybody that she sees. And so I could go on and on and on, but those are just like samples, examples just of where one church, right, but with one body, all these different hands and feet and knees and smiles and just different people with different roles, with different gifts, different ministries, different life stages, different backgrounds, different social classes and all that within this one particular body. Which then begs this question, well how? I mean, look around at everybody real quick. How did we, all these different members and all these different body parts, how did we all get here together in this one body? How did all these different members become one body? Like, how did that happen? Well, Paul goes on to tell us there, the very next verse there in verse 13, look there with me. He says, let me explain what I just said in verse 12, how we, all these different members, became one body. Here's how we became one body. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Then he goes on in verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. It can be a little complicated to understand exactly what Paul's saying here, but his main point, what he's getting at here, is this. You see the word baptized there in verse 13. Usually when we see this word baptized, we think of water baptism. Like I preached just a few weeks ago, and like we perform in the baptistry right up there, when we physically immerse and dunk somebody into water. In all likelihood, though, that's not the type of baptism that Paul's talking about here. Instead, he's probably talking about spiritual baptism. Meaning, when we place our faith in Christ, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Meaning that the Spirit of God, like wrap your mind around this, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, he comes and he indwells us. He takes up residence in us. He lives inside of us. And that's probably what Paul's referring to at the very end of verse 13 when he says that we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's probably a reference to the Spirit being poured into us, indwelling us. Indwelling those who trusted by in Christ by faith. And when that happens, then the Spirit baptized us into one body. And remember what the word baptized means, right? It means to immerse, it means to plunge, it means to submerge, it means to dunk someone into something. And so that's what the Spirit then does and did to all those he comes and is poured into and indwells. The Spirit then immerses us. He dunks us. He plunges us. He submerges us into the same body. And he's done that for everybody that he's come to dwell in individually. He plunges and baptizes and submerges us into the same body. And according to verse 13 there, if you noticed, he did this to everyone. Like regardless of who you are, whether you're Jew or Greek or slave or free or rich or poor, or black or white or male or female or young or old or married or single or anything else. It doesn't matter who you are. That if you placed your faith in Jesus, the Spirit has come to, if He was poured out in you and dwells in you, if you've been spiritually reborn, then that same Spirit that lives inside of you plunged you and submerged all of us individually into the same body. And that's then how all these different members here and all the different gifts and roles and life stages and social classes and all that became one body. We didn't just decide on it. The Spirit did it. It was the work of the Spirit that caused all these different members to become one body. And the reality of that, though, can cause some potential dangers and can cause some potential temptations. That if we're not vigilant to avoid these, this is going to cause all sorts of problems within the life of the church. And here are the specific dangers then that Paul mentions that we need to be careful to avoid as members together who are different in this same body. And the first danger he warns us against is the danger of self-pity. Listen up, okay? Some of y'all really need to hear this. It's the danger of self-pity. In other words, since we're different, we come in this one body and we begin to compare ourselves with everybody else, and we feel like we're unimportant. We feel like we're useless. We feel inferior. We compare ourselves with everybody else in this body, and we feel like we're not needed in this body. And this is the point of the illustration that Paul's getting there in verse 15. Look there with me at verse 15. He says, imagine this. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And so then do you see what Paul's getting at here? Like, imagine these scenarios here that Paul's describing here. You have a foot that's comparing itself to a hand, right? And the foot looks at the hand and sees everything that the hand's able to do. The hand can hold things. The hand can write. The hand can tie it. The hand can throw a football. The hand can do all this. But then you just have the foot. And the foot's covered up all the time. The foot's walked on. The foot's stinky. And so the foot looks at the hand. It's like, man, I wish I were a hand. I'm just a sorry foot. I'm useless, I'm pointless, I'm inferior to the hand, I'm not needed in this body. And the ear does the same thing. The ear compares itself to an eye. And the ear looks how beautiful the eye is and how pretty the eye is. And the ear thinks about itself and thinks about just how weird looking it looks, like it has a hole in it and it's kind of weird shaped and all this cartilage stuff and all that. And the ear feels like it's inferior to the eye and it's unimportant like the eye. I'm not pretty like the eye. I'm not beautiful like the eye. I'm not needed in this body. This resonate with anybody? Like, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing in this body. Compare ourselves with this person, this person, this person, and this person and feel inferior. And like, we don't matter. We're not important. We're not needed. They don't need us here. Anybody ever thought, man, I'm young. I'm not wise. I'm not experienced like those who are older. But man, they don't need me here. Anybody ever think, man, I don't have a lot of Bible knowledge like a lot of the people. I haven't gone to seminary. Like, I don't really matter. I'm not needed here. Anybody ever think, I'm quiet, I'm introverted. My spiritual gift is making brownies, you know. They don't need me here. I'm like, yeah, we do. Yeah. This is easy, this is a trap, right? This is a trap. This is an easy trap to fall into, and we've all experienced it in so different ways. And so I'm sure there are a number of people, even in saying all this, you can resonate with all this. It's you. You think I'm talking directly to you. So if that's you this morning, then here are two truths then that Paul wants to remind you of. In the midst of all this feeling of self-pity and this feeling of not being needed and being unimportant and useless and all those things, here are two truths Paul wants to remind you of. And the first truth is this. He wants to remind you that every part of the body is needed for the body to function properly. That every single part of the body is needed for the body to function properly. This is what he goes on to say there next in verse 17. Look there with me. In verse 17, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Then he continues on there in verse 19, and he says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So again, just get that image in Paul's mind here that he's kind of painting in this analogy or illustration here. It's kind of creepy, isn't it? Imagine if your body was just an eyeball. Like that's all you were. No other parts, just an eyeball. Or imagine if your body was just an ear. No other parts. It's all you were, just an ear. No hands, no feet, no elbows, nothing, just no brain, no leg, just one big eyeball, or you were just one big ear. Now think about, like that's creepy, right? But think about all the things you wouldn't be able to do. You wouldn't be able to walk. You wouldn't be able to talk. You wouldn't be able to think. You wouldn't be able to feel. You wouldn't be able to laugh. You wouldn't be able to sing. You wouldn't be able to taste. You wouldn't be able to smell. You wouldn't be able to do anything else. If you were an eyeball, all you would do is lay on that floor right there and just kind of roll around maybe and see. You could see things. Or if you're a big ear, you probably just sit there and just hear things. It's all you do. It's all you could be. You'd be severely limited. There's a whole host of things you would never be able to do. And as a result, your body wouldn't be able to function like it should if you were just one part. And the same thing is true then when it comes to the church, right? Like imagine if all that Cross Fellowship Church was a teacher. That's all it was. Nothing more, nothing less, just a teacher. And think about how unhealthy and dysfunctional and limited our body would be and how many things wouldn't be happening and all the things that would be missing in our body if that was the case. Like new moms, you wouldn't ever receive a meal ever again. Ever. Ever. You'd be taught. We'd never sing and worship ever again on Sunday morning. Our finances as a church would be a complete disaster. Our communication, which you might not think it's good right now, but would be non-existent. There'd be so many people uncared for, so many needs unmet, and on and on and on and on. Like in order to be a healthy functioning member of, or a healthy functioning body, every single part of a body is needed. So then if you're here this morning, you're thinking, I don't matter, I'm not needed in this body, then please hear this, you do matter. And you are needed. Like whatever gift you have, whatever role you play, whatever part you play in this church, no matter how insignificant or significant you think it is, it matters. It's desperately needed for our body to be healthy and for our body to function like God designed it and intended for our body to function. So that's the second truth, or first truth you need to remember. Second truth you need to remember, if you feel inferior and unwanted, unneeded in this body, useless in this body, inferior in this body, is this. Remember that God has sovereignly placed each part of the body where He desires. So what Paul goes on to say in verse 18, look there with me. He says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, and here it comes, each one of them as He chose. In other words, the specific gift you have, the specific role you play, the specific part you play in this body isn't the result of chance, and it's not the result of your own choosing. It's the result of God's free sovereign choice. That wherever He placed you, it was on purpose. Whatever gift you have, it was intentional. Whatever role you play was purposeful. And since that's true, then it's not insignificant. It's not unimportant. Instead, it matters. It has meaning. It has value. It has worth. It has significance. It has value and worth and significance. It has purpose. Because it was given to you by God to fill a specific role and function within this particular body for the overall health and well-being of this particular body. And what that means then is this, is that anytime we compare ourselves with others and therefore feel inferior and not important, we're telling God then, God, you got it wrong. God, you made a mistake. But we know that's not true. God's good. He's sovereign. He's purposeful in all that He does. And therefore, whatever part of the body you play, He has you right where He wants you for the overall well-being and the functioning of this particular body. So that's the first danger then we need to be aware of and avoid as we live as different members in this body together. It's the danger of self-pity. The second danger we need to avoid and be aware of then is the other extreme. It's not self-pity, it's self-sufficiency. In other words, whereas self-pity thinks, I'm unimportant, they don't need me, self-sufficiency thinks, I'm very important, and therefore I don't need them. This is the point Paul goes on to say and make in the very next verse there, in verse 21. Look there with me. In verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So again, picture this in your mind. Imagine your eye saying to your hand, I don't need you. You're not important. I can get along just fine without you. You're useless to me, hand. Or imagine your head saying to your feet, I don't need you. Feet aren't important. Feet are useless. I don't know why I have feet. Feet aren't necessary. I can do without feet. And so I know at first glance you hear that and you're thinking, man, that's silly. But the reality is, if we're not careful, this is how we can look at and view and treat other members and other parts of this body, isn't it? Like, if we're not careful, we can look down on, like, certain gifts in this body, certain roles in this body, certain types of people in this body, and treat them as if they're inferior and treat them as if we don't really need them. We can look down on seemingly weaker members of the body and act like they're not really necessary. Act like they don't really have anything to offer us. And so then, for example, those with the gift of teaching can think, I don't need those with the gift of mercy. They have nothing to offer me. Or those with the gift of evangelism can think, I don't need those who have the gift of service. They don't have anything to offer me. Or those who are older can think, I don't have any need for those who are younger in the church. Or those who have a lot of Bible knowledge can think, I don't have any need for those who don't have as much knowledge and aren't as mature in the faith as I do. Like, ask yourself this question, what are ways in which this might manifest itself and how you view and how you think certain members and certain groups of people and types of people within our particular body? Like, in what ways do you might look down on certain members, like seemingly weaker members of our body, and think they have nothing to offer you? You have no need of them. Like, if that's you, And you see this attitude of self-sufficiency that keeps yourself at arm's length from others within our body, keeps yourself from certain groups and types of people within our body. Because they don't really have anything to offer you. Like if that's you, then here's two truths then that Paul reminds you of and wants you to remember. And the first truth is this. It's to remember that you need the seemingly weaker parts of the body. That you need them. You need the seemingly weaker parts of the body. So what Paul goes on to say in verse 22 there. Look there with me at verse 22. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, like the hands and the feet that he's talking about in verse 21, he says they are indispensable. I mean, they're necessary. That they're needed. And we know this, right? Like when it comes to our human bodies. Like an eye needs a hand. Like an eye can look at something all it wants to. But an eye's incapable to reach out and grab it and touch it and hold it and all that stuff. An eye needs a hand to do that. An eye can't do that by itself. Just like a head needs feet. Like a head can think, I need to go to the bathroom. But if it doesn't have feet, it's not getting to the bathroom. And that won't be good, right? Head needs feet to get to the bathroom. It's in this way then that no part of the body is self-sufficient. No part of the body is independent. No part of the body can do everything itself. Like that's true when it comes to the human body, and that's true, especially true when it comes to the church body. We're interdependent. We complement one another. We need each other. Like those with the gift of leadership desperately need those with the gift of prayer. Those with the gift of evangelism need those with the gift of mercy. Those who are younger need those who are older. Those who are older need those who are younger. Those who have a lot of Bible knowledge need those with less Bible knowledge. Those who have less Bible knowledge need those with a lot of Bible knowledge. And on and on and on and on. We're not self-sufficient. Every part of the body needs each other. We especially need the seemingly weaker parts of the body. We're not self-sufficient. So that's the first truth he reminds us of. The second truth he reminds us of then is this. It's to remember that God bestows greater honor on the seemingly weaker, less visible parts of the body. This point he makes goes on to make there in verse 23 through 25. In verse 23 he says, And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So I want to be careful here in kind of unpacking exactly everything that Paul's describing here and keep it at a more GPG explanation. But here's the analogy that Paul is making here. He's saying that there are certain parts of the human body that are not for the public to see. Everybody with me? He calls these the unpresentable parts. You might refer to them as the private parts. They are the parts that we clothe. These are the parts that we cover. And Paul is saying that the church is to do the same thing with its less visible parts, with its private parts. With the parts of the body that aren't as public, that aren't as visible, that aren't as upfront for everyone to see. So like those who come in here early on Sunday mornings to set up and tear down each week that no one sees. Or those who financially give and are generous financially toward the church that no one sees. Or those who serve and care for people throughout the week, just going around to different houses and meeting up with people and just serving, caring for people who have needs all throughout the week that no one ever sees. Those who are back there right now working with kids that no one ever sees. Those who handle our church finances that no one ever sees. That those who meet up early in the morning during the week to disciple another member of our church that no one ever sees. those who faithfully pray for our church every single day, every single morning that no one ever sees. Those are some of the private parts in our church body. And Paul here is saying that just as we clothe the private, unpresentable parts of our human body, so God clothes the more private, not so visible parts in our church body. But do you know what he clothes them with? Not shorts, not jeans, nothing like that. Instead, he clothes our private parts with honor, with greater honor. And since God clothes our weaker members and private parts with honor, the less visible, the less public parts with honor, then so should we. We too should value them rather than treating them like we don't need them, treating them as if they don't have anything to offer us, and treating them as if they can't benefit us in any way, shape, or form. Those that we treat that way, God bestows greater honor upon. He clothes with greater honor. And so we need them. We should value them and their input in our lives. And so then, we're one body with many different members. And that presents some dangers. Self-pity, acting like the body doesn't need us, and self-sufficiency, acting like we don't need the body. All this then leads to three practical applications then for us to consider. Like, what do we do with this then? Well, here are three practical applications to consider as we conclude and wrap this up. First application is this. It's to consider what body part you are. It's to consider what part of this particular church body you are. What part of Cross Fellowship Church, the body of Cross Fellowship Church, are you? In other words, consider how God has uniquely gifted you. Consider what role God has purposely designed and chosen and placed you into this body to play. Are you a hand? Are you a mouth? Are you an eye? Are you a head? Are you a heart? Are you a pinky toe? Are you an elbow? What part of the body are you? You have the gift of hospitality, of administration, of prayer, of evangelism, encouragement, mercy, service, whatever else. What part of the body are you? I don't know about you, but at times that can be hard to even discern. It can be hard to know, like what part of the body you are. So if that's you, if that's something you're struggling with, here are three questions just to ask when it comes to discerning just kind of what part of the body you are. First question would be this, like what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? In other words, are there certain needs? Are there certain problems that you're just particularly sensitive to? Particularly burdened by? Particularly passionate about? Another question to ask is, what have others affirmed in you? What have others in the body affirmed in you? What gift or what role have others affirmed in your life? And thirdly, a final question to ask would be this. What have you done fruitfully? What have you done fruitfully that's genuinely borne fruit in the lives of others? And so even if you go through those questions, you're like, man, I still don't know. Then my recommendation would be this. Then just get busy serving people. Like, try a whole bunch of things. Just get to know people and serve people. Just serve them this way and that way and that way and try a whole host of things. And as in the midst of it, as you're engaged in the lives of people, just serving people in all these sorts of different ways, then see what passions arise in your heart. What burdens, what things, your problems and needs you're particularly sensitive to. See then as you're serving people in all these different ways, how others are, what they're affirming. Man, when you did that, that was super helpful. Man, when you did that, that was extremely edifying. What are they affirming in you? And then as you're serving people in all these different ways, then what acts of service then are bearing fruit in the lives of other people? You don't discover your spiritual gift mainly through an inventory or a test. You discover it through serving others and the act of serving others. Next application then is this. Consider what part of the body you are. Then secondly, consider then how you can exercise your part of the body in our church. So if this is what body part you are, then how can you exercise that? What does that look? How does that function? How does that body part function in the life of this particular local body? Well, here are two recommendations of just how to use your gift within the life of this particular church body and serving this body. The first way is this. It's to serve informally. To serve informally in our church body. In other words, a lot of times when people join our church, they'll ask us the question, how can I be involved? How can I serve? And what needs do you have? And listen, we love those questions. Continue those questions. Those are awesome questions. But usually when people ask those questions, what they want to know is what ministry they can be involved in, what formal ministry they can be involved in, what formal role that they can have in a certain ministry within the life of the church. And that's all good, and we have those, and we'll talk about those here in just a minute. But usually, the way we'll respond when they ask that question is this. Invest in people. Just invest in people and invest in relationships. Just get to know people. And as you get to know people, this need will pop up, this need will pop up, this need will pop up, and you won't come back and ask me ever again about, is there a need in the church? You know, you'll be too overwhelmed. Just get to know people, and needs will pop up, and serve them. And so what that means then is that if you have the gift of evangelism, you don't need a structured ministry in our church to evangelize. Instead, go find people who don't know Jesus and share the gospel with them. If you have the gift of service or the gift of encouragement or the gift of mercy, then you don't need a structured ministry and program in the life of our church to exercise those gifts. Instead, just come here early on Sunday morning, stay late on Sunday morning, get involved in a DC during the week, get to know people, listen for needs that pop up, and then encourage people, show mercy to people, serve people. You don't need a structured ministry to do that. Even if you have the gift of teaching, you don't need a structured ministry to teach. If you're a teacher, you'll teach. You'll find people to teach. So you'll pursue people. You'll get people together, have Bible study. You'll start personally discipling people and all those sort of things. Like, you don't need permission from us as elders to do any of these things. Just start exercising your gift organically and relationally in personal relationships that you develop in the life of our body or even outside of our body. Second way to exercise your gift and serve our church is not informally, but it's formally then. Formally in our church body. And so the way then within our church that most people, the opportunities that we have to formal ministries in the life of our church to serve in would be in our ministry teams. That we have 7 different formal ministry teams in our church, and we ask that every member serve in at least one of these ministry teams. And so then we have the children's ministry team, so the children's classes on Sunday morning. We have the communications team, which helps with the website and worship guide and banners and email newsletter and other things. We have the facilities team, which helps us set up and tear down on Sunday mornings. We have the hospitality team, which is the greeters on Sunday morning. We have the security team, which helps us security on Sunday morning. We have the musical worship team, so everybody up here and people running slides and the sound in the back. And we have the stewardship team that helps manage our church's finances. So 7 different ministry teams. We also, as you know, have discipleship communities. So people who lead our discipleship communities. We have equipping classes. So those who lead and teach our equipping classes and those who are table discussion leaders in our equipping classes. And so those are more formal ways to exercise your gifts within our particular church body. Which then leads to this third and final application of everything we've seen. The third and final application is this. If you struggle with self-pity and feeling like you're not needed here, or if you struggle with self-sufficiency and you don't feel like you need others in the body here, then consider this. Wherever you land on that, consider how the gospel frees you from both of these things. Consider how the gospel frees you from self-pity, and consider how the gospel frees you from self-sufficiency in the body. Look, this is huge. This is huge here. This is the ultimate solution to the feelings of self-pity and self-sufficiency that you might feel in this particular body. The ultimate solution is the gospel. So it's the gospel. It's Jesus. It's his death on the cross. His resurrection is the ultimate solution to self-pity and self-sufficiency. And here's how. It's when it comes to self-pity, number one, the gospel frees us from self-pity by reminding us that our ultimate identity isn't found in our gift or the role that you play in this church. Instead, your ultimate identity is found in Jesus. Did you catch that? That's huge. Because Jesus died on a cross as our substitutionary sacrifice on a cross for our sin. And 3 days later, he rose victoriously. And because of that, then that changed through faith in Jesus then. That changes who you are. Because of his death and his resurrection, and your faith in him, think about who you are now. Think about what your identity is now. You're justified. You're adopted. You're redeemed. You're pure. You're holy. You're perfectly righteous. You're a beloved child of God. You're an heir of an eternal inheritance. You're forever and completely loved and accepted by him. Like, that's who you are, not because of the gift you have or the role you have or the part you play in the body. It's who you are because of Jesus. And that's where then your ultimate identity is found. And since that's true, you can be content with the gift you have and the role you play in this body. Because your role in this body and your gift you have in this body isn't what ultimately defines you. Jesus does. But that's not all. The gospel also frees us from self-pity. I mean, not just self-pity, but also self-sufficiency. That the gospel reminds us, man, the reality is we are needy. The gospel reminds us, man, we are dependent. The gospel reminds us we're pretty helpless. Reminds us we're not all powerful. The gospel reminds us we're not all sufficient. The gospel reminds us we're helpless, needy, and dependent. The gospel reminds us that this was true at the beginning of our salvation when we needed Jesus to save us from our sins. And it's true today as we continually need him and need his body and the gifts of his body to speak and to work and to function in our lives as well. And so then we're one body with many different members. If you struggle with self-pity, know this. Our body needs you in order for us to function properly and healthily. And if you struggle with self-sufficiency, you desperately need the other parts of the body as well. All of our parts complement one another. We're interdependent upon one another. The gift you have isn't to make a name for yourself. The role you've been given isn't to be esteemed in the eyes of others. Each of the unique gifts that we've been given and placed in this body is for one purpose and one purpose only. It's for the overall health and functioning and well-being of the corporate body, no matter what that part of the body might be. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have taken all these individual, unique members, and by your Spirit, by the common Spirit that dwells in us, you have baptized us, immersed us, plunged us into the same corporate body known as Cross Fellowship Church. And so, God, I pray that we would be active members using the different parts and gifts and roles within this body that you've uniquely and sovereignly given to us. Not to make a big name for our particular part of the body so that we can get an attaboy and so that people can think that we're awesome and how important and amazing that we are and that they can gawk and be in awe of our ear and our nose and our big toe and all those things. It's not the point. But Lord, you have uniquely put us in this body for the sake of the body, for the edification, for the health, for the ongoing growth and development and functioning, proper functioning of this body, ultimately for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, help us to work ultimately by the power of your Spirit, functioning humbly with content and honor and love and thanksgiving, the different parts of the body that you've given to each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.